John 3. Let's read verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His little flock, His ecclesia, His called out from among the many, His church. And He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." I want to call your attention just to two or three issues within those few verses that we read of the absolute certainty of what Jesus has just said to His disciples. There's nothing to be apprehended or imagined as to what the outcome that the Father has in mind. Just as surely as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in like manner, the serpent in the wilderness was a brazen serpent that the sin of men necessitated that the Lord provide a remedy from the malady of sin. We'll read about that in Numbers 21 in a few minutes. But I want to call your attention to the fact before we turn there so that when we read in Numbers 21, we'll be able to see without any doubt in our minds of the certainty of the malady that sin brought upon all men, and of the certainty of the deliverance or the remedy from that malady for God's chosen elect people. Those that He referred to in many, many scriptures, "My people who are called by My name." Let's turn to Numbers 21, and we'll come back to John 3 a little later, but turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. Be patient as I try to turn the pages. I'm not very good at it anymore with these difficulties that I have. In Numbers chapter 21, let's begin reading in verse 1, and for the moment read through verse 9. Numbers 21, 1. "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged." Grieved is the word that was translated discouraged because of the way, because of the circumstances they were confronted with. They were grieved and discouraged. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Please note, Israel had said, if you will deliver these Canaanites into our hands, we'll serve you. But they never anticipated the difficulties of the land. And when those discouragements came, customarily to God's people, Israel, they rebelled. And they murmured and they complained and they griped continually. Verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Pause for a moment. They were supplied manna from heaven daily. They were supplied water from the rock daily, constantly, for not only their own great numbers of people, but for the great herds and flocks that they brought with them when they were brought from Egypt's bondage. God spoiled Egypt in their favor and gave them great substance. And God supplied the need for all of those that left Egypt at the mercy of God's hand. But because they became discouraged, they murmured. And God does not make any distinction between the degree of disturbances or rebellions. He just classifies all of it as being of the same quality and of the same nature. Have you ever stopped to think that it does not require a terrible, indescribable evil for God to classify it as sin? God's Word teaches us that all unrighteousness is sin. And therefore, all unrighteousness is worthy of the penalty of the wage that sin earns. Did God speak to Noah? Did God speak to Adam? In all of the ages and many names that could be called, but we won't, God was clear in His understanding and description for those people's clarity of knowledge of what He said. For example, God created a perfect environment, and He created all the fowl of the air and the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea and all things that are therein. God's creation, God made them and provided for them substance for their need. And there was no disharmony between God's creation and the jewel of God's creation, man. They were not at odds with each other. They were not at enmity. God placed Adam and Eve in a perfect environment, a veritable paradise, where everything they could possibly need or want, rightfully desire, was available to them. And notice the substance that God provided for them. He told Adam, Adam, of all the trees, plural, of all the trees that grow in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. That means, Adam, you're free to eat as much of it as you want, as often as you want. But, awesome contrasting word, but of the tree, singular, of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The command is unambiguous. It is not possible with the intellect that God built into Adam when he made him that he could have misunderstood what God meant. You may partake of all that I've given for your benefit and joy. But what I've restricted you, you must not eat or touch or have anything to do with. And he attached a penalty suitable to the violation of that particular law. God said, don't do it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, did God define the degree of murmuring that Israel demonstrated during time that distinguished one of their grumbles from another? One of their unrighteous murmurings and complaints from all the rest of their murmurings and complaints. He may have never made any distinguishing feature between the sin of disobedience and the sin of disobedience. He that keepeth the whole law yet offendeth in the least point, he's guilty of all of it. Therefore, sin is what brought about the consequence of sin. And the consequence of sin is death. Again in Numbers 21, verses 1 through 9. Consequent to their murmuring, we'll pick up with verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, because of that action that God took in complete compliance with what he said would be the result, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Do you suppose God had to draw them a diagram of what sin was? Did not the fiery serpents that God sent among the people who bit the people and much of the people died, was that not clearly distinguishable from all other events that might have happened or that could have happened or that perchance might have been? No, they knew the difference. They came to one conclusion. We have sinned. They knew that they had sinned. And then they told and explained how they knew. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, Moses. Moses, pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Moses interceded at the people's request. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. God's remedy for the malady of sin typified by the brazen serpent. Verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass. Brass denotes tried in the fire. It's a method by which metals of various sorts are rendered to their hardest and most difficult circumstances. Bronze is the consequence. Brass is one stage of that consequence. They made a brazen serpent. Moses made a brazen serpent, a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And just as God had said, it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, the degree of the sin is not described. There are no degrees of sin in God's eyes. For all that is unrighteousness is sin. No big sins and other little sins that carry different penalties. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's God's spoken word. The exact method of salvation that Jesus spoke of in John 3, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is pictured right here. It is typified by what happened in previous years. The exact method of salvation is here beautifully specified. God doesn't heal from the bite of fiery serpents of sin any other way. In John 3, Christ speaks to Nicodemus and tells him just how God had purposed to bring about the salvation of His people. Those that He had chosen, He chose them in eternity. And He wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He identified His Son in the eternal covenant of redemption as being the personification of the typical brazen serpent who would be lifted up on a pole and suffer the consequence that God had pronounced upon the sin that caused him to take that position. He was not required. He voluntarily took that position. In the eternal covenant of redemption, the Father, on His part, chose a people not yet created to be delivered into the hands of His Son for their safekeeping and for their deliverance. All through the Old Testament scriptures, there are other types and shadows of this very event. But none, in my estimation, are any more clearly placed for our understanding than right here. The Son, on His part, agreed in the stipulations of the covenant of redemption that all that the Father hath chosen. That's an inclusive all. That's not all of them minus a few. That's all that the Father hath chosen. Hath given unto me. I will become a man and take their place, and as a man suffer and die in their stead, and heal them from the incurable malady of sin, by paying the full stipulated price that God has demanded is the consequence of sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. That doesn't need explanation. That's as plain as language can speak. Every sin of every soul that the Father had chosen, Jesus Christ suffered the equitable, just, and right penalty that that sin had earned. He paid the wages of sin for all those that the Father gave Him. On His part, the third person of the Holy Trinity determined all that the Father hath chosen and hath given unto the guardianship of the Son, in due time I will prick their heart, and I will reveal unto them the remedy that God provided from eternity, and when they hear that word, I will, by the way, the Holy Spirit would say, not just by the way, it's internally determined that it would be that way, I will quicken them so that they may hear the remedy that God has provided. And I will save them. I will quicken them and make them alive, and spiritually they shall live forevermore. An Old Testament incident illustrates the great doctrine of redeeming grace. God ordered this Old Testament type to show forth, to demonstrate, to manifest His marvelous scheme of delivering His people from their sinful state and the condition that it left them in. This analogy that I've just stated holds, verifiably holds, in the following particulars. Number one, in the sins of the people. Numbers 21:5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Their sin, that's demonstrated by their conduct in verse 5 of Numbers 21, is open rebellion against God. God said it and they didn't believe it. They rebelled against it. Their words reflected their corrupt heart and their lip and their life. What they thought and said and did was rebellion against God and against His order. The first sin was of this same nature. Lucifer is the originator of sin. And trace out his sin and you'll find that it's of the same nature. I'll be like the Most High. Rebellion against God. All sin, therefore, is of that same nature. All sin is rebellion against God. This analogy of Numbers 21:5 also holds in the punishment that their sin incurred. Notice, God sent fiery serpents among the people. Those fiery serpents didn't just happen upon the scene. God sent them. And the bite of those serpents resulted in the death of many of those that were bitten. Sin was introduced into the world by the old serpent, Lucifer, who became the devil. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Lucifer says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said?" Did God really say that, or did you misunderstand Him? He first began to cast doubt in her mind as to whether or not God had said, "Hath God said?" In verse 13 of Genesis 3, And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. But listen, folks, sin was charged because of Adam's transgression, not because Eve was beguiled, because God had not told Eve, Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told Adam, and Adam being the head of the human race, therefore responsible agent, and he then told her what God had said. But God never said that to her. He said it to Adam. And he holds Adam responsible for seeing to it that it's not carried out. Not because the woman was led deceitfully by Satan, but because Adam ate knowing that God had forbidden it. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was pleasant to the eyes, and a fruit to be desired for satisfying of the hunger and so forth, and a fruit to be desired to make one wise, she did eat. And then those four sad words, and she gave unto Adam, and he did eat. Adam ate knowingly that he was disobeying God. Adam ate of God's forbiddings openly, premeditatedly, without excuse, was not deceived, chose to be in the likeness of Eve than in the favor of God. God had told Adam that he's to love that wife, but he nowhere told him to love her more than he loved God. But sin was charged because of Adam's transgression, not because the woman was led deceitfully by Satan, but because Adam ate knowing that God had forbidden it. The result then is moral corruption and the consequent death that follows. Observe that between the bite of the serpent and death that follows is a definite connection. There is a cause followed by an effect. There is no effect had there been no cause. The cause led to the effect. Adam, of the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree, singular, that grows in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The effect, Adam, of disobeying me is death. This connection produces an incurable complaint, which results in a fatal conclusion. Death is the penalty that sin has earned. James 1, 14 and 15, this apostle is led by the Spirit of God to say, But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Notice in the next place the utter helplessness and the misery of the people of Israel. They could not help themselves. They could not help each other. Moses could not help them. Misery and ruin has become inevitable. So is man's fallen, depraved condition. except God intervene, the consequence is fixed. But notice the divine intervention, the deliverance and remedy were of God. The deliverance was of God, and the remedy for the malady of sin is of God. Numbers 21:8, in this type that we pointed out, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." All that were bitten were afflicted by the malady of death. Those who by the grace of God looked upon the brazen serpent lived. Did they deserve to live any more than those others? Not at all. Were they any more worthy? Was there any merit in looking upon that brazen serpent? The only merit is that it was obedience to God's word. God said, make it, put it on a pole, and they shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh. Does that say he might look? No, that means he will look. Those that God had chosen will look, and they shall live. The deliverance and the remedy were of God in the exercise of His sovereign mercy. So is our salvation. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Who are they that will look? Those that have been chosen to look will look. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not meritorious, not earned, not bargained for, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." To a young preacher named Titus, the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit of God, wrote in Titus 3, 5, 6, and 7, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." That being, the word being literally means that having been justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Grace is the origin and source of our God-wrought or worked salvation. I want to make one other point and we'll close for this evening. Observe, if you will, the remedy God appointed. We're back in Numbers 21, verse 8. We read that as a part of that passage. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." The remedy was like the cause of their disease, in that the fiery serpent and the serpent of brass, by man's sin and death, by man with a capital M, therefore redemption. Two serpents, just as there were two Adams. First Adam was God's created son. The second Adam was God's only begotten son, the eternal Logos. First Adam had no human father. The second Adam had no human father. The first Adam had a perfect beginning. Ecclesiastes 7:29. This only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. He sinned and therefore became sinful and depraved in his nature. The second Adam had a perfect beginning, and he lived free from sin, all his time as mortal, and his time as the eternal Son of God. The first Adam was depraved and ruined, so the fiery serpent is indicative of that which is destructive. The second Adam, holy and righteous, so the brass serpent, free of venom, is therefore free of sin. The serpent of brass was an effectual and full remedy. Nothing less, nothing more, infallible. So Christ is the Savior. His mediation is perfect. And we'll conclude with those words for tonight. May the Lord's words be blessed to your understanding, and may the Lord give you peace as you meditate upon what He not only has purposed to do for His people, but what He has done for His people. Salvation is all of grace, from first to last, from conception to fruition. Salvation is of the Lord. Please stand if you will, please.